About a subject today that is somewhat controversial, and I would imagine there's quite a bit of disagreement about the interpretation of the passages. But the reason I'm doing this is because of a message that Mary and I listened to as we were coming back from Alabama this week, and spiked some interest, and I began to do some study. And so I thought I would address this subject, and I will try to keep it just as simple as possible. But in reading about this, I found that there were many different interpretations about Genesis chapter 6, particularly verses 4 and 5. Let's read it. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children in them, to them, the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." What I want to talk to you about this morning is the sons of God. And I want us to look in the scriptures and see how that phrase is used. Interestingly enough, it's used in the Old Testament. It's used by Jesus Christ. It's used by the Apostle Paul. And in each in each time period there, there are those that are referred to as the sons of God. And so I want us to notice a common thread about that. But let me begin by saying that the majority of people that I know teach that the giants in the earth were fallen beings. He says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. So the common teaching that I know of is that those giants in the earth were fallen angels. Those sons of God were fallen angels, and they came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them. And it goes on to say, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, when you read those verses, and then you begin to run references, of course, where people end up generally is in the book of Job. Go over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and there's no doubt that in the book of Job, that phrase, the Son of God, the sons of God, refer to angelic beings. In Job chapter 1, in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." You know these are not human sons of God, because 1 John chapter 4 says, "No man has seen God at any time." Now, there are Old Testament scriptures where people speak of seeing God, but when you read in the context, it was always the angel of the Lord that they actually saw. So he says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So it would seem to me there that Satan is separated from the sons of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence camest thou? Comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Look over to chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now, over in Job chapter 38, Job 38, Job 38 starts a whole list of questions. In verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee. And answer thou me, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So to me, there's really no mistaking the fact that in Job, the sons of God there are that he's referring to are angelic beings. Now, as I said, sons of God are mentioned in several places. They're mentioned in relation to these angelic beings, and they're also mentioned in relation to the nation Israel. Look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in John 1, let's just start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice they were given power to become the sons of God. You and I were never given power to become the sons of God. We became the sons of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in a moment. The writer, John, says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And when you go back and you look at God's promises in the Old Testament, you see that the promises made to Israel is that one day they would be His children. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43. So, well, I thought they already were. Well, you'll remember that most of Israel went into idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Look over in chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Look in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. Verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant." There's going to come a day when God is going to be in covenant relationship with the nation Israel. And that's yet future. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the new covenant. We are not a new covenant church. We're the church which is the body of Christ. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let me just read it to you. "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me." Hosea 1, verse 10. Now notice, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." A promise made to the nation Israel. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. Verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what? "The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." All of these promises to the nation Israel in reference to being called the sons of God. "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And I believe that has to do primarily with them going through the 70th week of Daniel, coming out on the other side, and God gives them power to become those covenant people and delivers them. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 11 that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And he goes on to say, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. I was listening to a discussion the other day about that all Israel shall be saved. Does that mean every Jew in the world is going to be saved? No. He said, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. The deliverer shall roar out of Zion. Not all Jews are going to be saved. All of God's chosen, the nation Israel, are going to be saved. His sons. And so they're called sons. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But I want to save that to last. I want to talk about that at the end of the message, which probably by now you're thinking, hurry up, I hope it'll end soon. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I want to present an alternative view to the verses that I read. And if you disagree with this, we don't have to part friendship, or you don't have to quit listening to the broadcast or anything like that. Just go on with what you believe. But in studying this, I've come to the conclusion that I'm right. I just want to show you that there are other views, because I'm telling you, everything I read, and I went to a lot of sources, these online commentaries. I only own one commentary, and it's Matthew Henry's commentary. And I got that 50 years ago when I was in the Southern Baptist Church. I do have some online commentaries that are part of my Bible program. But I was surprised that almost all fundamentalists believe that Genesis chapter 6 has to do with fallen angels intermarrying with human beings. After what I've looked at, I think there's an alternative to that belief. And I want to present that to you, and you can do with it as you will. There's a lot of subjects that I'm dogmatic about, but there's some that I'm not. And I'm not going to argue I'll argue. I shouldn't say I'm not going to argue. I'll be glad to argue. But I'm not going to make such a issue of it that I would divide. Now, I was asked the question a few weeks back, did I believe that the people in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, were men or Nephilim, I think they call them, don't they? Fallen angels. And I said, I believe they're the Nephilim. Well, in this message that I was listening to the other day, this individual was talking about how these fallen angels are still in existence today. And they're coming here in flying saucers, UFOs. And that they're intermarrying with people and they're trying to create a super race and all. And so I thought, evil communications corrupt good manners. So I started looking at these verses, and I'm come to the conclusion that these are not fallen angels. And I'll give you the reasons why as we go along. In Genesis chapter 6, well, let's go back to chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, there are two lines that come from Adam. There's Cain and there's Seth. In Genesis 4, verse 16, the Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, on face value, that you just read that. In fact, that's talking about where he lives. But I think there's a significance to the statement, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And in doing so, it says he dwelt in the land of Nod and on Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so then it begins the lineage there. If you go down to verse 26, Genesis 25, and Adam knew his wife again and bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and they called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. One went out from the Lord. The others, these men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you have two lines there. The line of Seth, it would appear, called upon the Lord. That was God's line. That was the lineage through which Noah came. If you look over in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I believe that these men in verse 4, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. I believe the sons of God, there would be a reference to the descendants of Seth. And they intermarried with the descendants of Cain. People say, well, but it said they became mighty men, men that were old men of renown, and they were giants in the earth. Well, come on, folks. All you got to do is look at genetics today, and there are people. You realize that back, I believe it was in the early 1900s, that the average height of a male in the United States of America was 5'7". Jerry fit right in. 5'7". They say that Goliath was probably 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, if you're 5'7", and you're standing next to a man that's 9 feet 9 inches tall, you reckon you'd call him a giant? Yeah, you'd be a giant. I mean, if somebody walked through that door back there 10 feet tall, that'd be an amazing thing. I mean, where did this giant come from? So people get the... And by the way, it says, the sons of God came in the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There's no doubt that God desired for His people to abstain from marrying people of the line of Cain. And it's pointed out, as a matter of fact, look over at Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, of course, I realize this is later on, but the principle is what I'm talking about. in Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. That's a very solemn warning by God Almighty toward the nation Israel. Well, God had a line that nation was going to come through. And it ended up being Noah and Abraham, and on it goes. And God commanded them to abstain from intermarrying with idolatrous people. Cain, and the Bible says, went out from the Lord. Seth, they honored the Lord. And so I believe that there's a great possibility that the sons of God, the lineage of Seth, intermarried with the sons or the daughters of Cain and produced people, not angels, and they bare children, and they became mighty men, and God saw that wickedness. And that's why he said Noah was perfect in his generations, because his seed had not been corrupted. Amen. His seed had not been corrupted. Now, there's four things I want to point out. Number one, obviously, this phrase that we read, the sons of God, it could refer to non-human beings such as those mentioned in Job. But if it did, why did it stop? Or is it still happening today? Why did it stop? Why did just this one occurrence? Why is it never mentioned throughout the whole Scripture, another occurrence of this? Say, well, God forbid it. Well, why did God permit it originally? To me, the context of the verses give important clues about these sons of God. And one of them, I just mentioned, nowhere else in the Bible is there even a hint of non-human and human beings mating. A second clue, I think, includes they took them wives, which is a phrase that throughout the Bible. But there's also a very important passage over Matthew 22. Go over there if you will. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Well then, do the angels of God in heaven marry? Are they able to reproduce? It wouldn't seem to be so. He says they're like the angels in heaven. They don't marry or are not given in marriage. And so to me, that's very important. Based on these things, I see that there's a great possibility that the sons of God are the offspring of Seth, and they intermarry with the offsprings of Cain. Now, that's my opinion. That's my story, and as of right now, I'm sticking to it. Now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 8. Because all of this really has little to do or nothing to do with today how we become the sons of God. And the Bible is clear that we are the sons of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, in regardless of what the situation is in Genesis 4, 5, and 6, we know that God, in Genesis chapter 12, chose Abraham to begin a nation. That nation, they are called the children of God. They're called the sons of God. Christ said, "To as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God." You and I are not part of Israel. We are not replacement Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We are members of His body. And every member of that body got into that body in exactly the same way, by faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody got in by believing and being baptized. They got in by believing. Nobody got in by their works. We are the children of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the fact that we would be was never revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. It was a mystery. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, you see, the reason I think this subject is important is that Paul said in Corinthians, speaking of Satan, that we are not ignorant of his devices. I believe that too many people today are so hung up on Satan controlling the governments of the world and all that kind of stuff, which no doubt his desire is to do so. But I believe the greatest work of Satan today is in the pulpits of churches in America. And this person I'm talking about never even mentioned that. Because Satan's desire is to blind the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He doesn't do that by establishing the Illuminati and the Bilderbergs and all that kind of stuff, and he may be behind every bit of that, but that's not going to keep people from getting saved unless they're trusting in their riches and so forth. But the point is, that I'm trying to make, is that the devil's work today is to deceive you, deceive people, and cause them to believe a lie. We spent 3 weeks there on the battle for the mind. And the battle for the mind is to convince people that there's something they've got to do in their flesh to be saved. At every almost, I don't know, but one or two denominations in the world today that even teach eternal security, they all teach you can lose your salvation, which means they believe works are involved in salvation. And the devil's got them right where he wants them. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul includes himself with them. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. For Paul, it was religion. It was the lust of the flesh was trying to establish his own righteousness through the keeping of the law. For these Ephesians, it was idol worship and not believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Paul in verse 11 says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Brother Wayne taught this morning about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. I believe everything he taught about that. But you see, what people do is they get confused with the walk versus salvation. Your salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with what you do in the flesh. It has everything to do with what you believe. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you trust Him as your Savior, God will save you. If you reject that, the Bible says those that believe not the truth are going to receive a strong delusion and believe a lie and be damned, not because of their badness, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, in this dispensation of grace, this mystery dispensation, salvation only comes one way. And there's only one way that you can become a son of God. Now, what I found interesting in this study was that the phrase sons of God always was applied to those that were of God, in favor with God. So why would a fallen angel be called a son of God that was of Satan? Something to think about. And as far as not being ignorant of his devices, we need to realize today that Satan desires to blind people's minds. I heard a person say this week, in talking about someone that had a lot of hatred in their heart, they said, she needs to realize you can't go to heaven with hatred in your heart. Really? Listen, folks, your salvation is dependent upon who you are in Christ. And the moment you trust Him as your Savior, you are sealed under the day of redemption. And from that day forward, you have salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Paul says about Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Do you know that there are people today that all their being is spent trying to be good enough or do what God demands of them in order to be able to go to heaven? That has to be a miserable existence. Brother Mark played a clip from John MacArthur. And he was talking about hyper-dispensationalism. And he preaches that you're not saved until you make Christ Lord of your life. Till you become fully committed. And from the day I first heard that, my question always was, when do you know you're committed enough? You never would. Paul said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ has ministers upon this earth, walking around in bodies of flesh, so does Satan have ministers upon this earth, walking around in bodies of flesh. And they present themselves as the ministers of righteousness, and yet they preach a lie that convince people that they've got to do something in their flesh to be saved or to remain saved. That's the God of this world. And we're not ignorant of His devices. Therefore, what do? We preach the truth in simplicity, in clarity, so that people might see this glorious gospel. This wonderful truth of how that 2,000 years ago, a man hung on a cross, and the Bible said God made him to be sin for us. And he died for all of our sins. He paid for every one of them. And the moment that we receive, the moment we believe that, by one Spirit we're baptized in the body of Christ and made one with Christ. And nothing can ever reverse that. Nothing. This past week, we spent some time with my sister from South Dakota, who is in the early stages of Alzheimer's or dementia. She has lung cancer. Her desire was to come to Alabama to see me and my sister and then go to Florida. She's always loved the beach. Not a lot of beaches in South Dakota. And so her daughter saw to it that she could come down. Years ago, I sat on the back porch of my sister's house in Birmingham, and I asked my sister, if she died, where would she spend eternity? She said, heaven. I said, why? She said, because Christ died for my sins. Everybody that knows her would say the same thing that I mentioned a moment ago. She's hateful and mean, and she was that way pretty much before she got Alzheimer's. But you know what? If she actually trusted in the Lord as her Savior, she's saved. I had an aunt that was the same way. Was an alcoholic. Never overcame her drinking. And she argued with my other aunt. Heard them one night as we were at a family reunion. And my older aunt, she was went to the first church there in the town where she was. And she told her, she said, if you don't quit that drinking, you're going to split hell wide open. And my aunt said, listen to me, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. She said, what are you talking about? She said, I have a Savior. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe that. And He's paid for all of my sins, and that's what I'm trusting in. Folks, the religious world's got it all backwards. They look at the sons of God as being those people that attend church every Sunday, give a tithe, work on the committees and all that kind of stuff. No, the sons of God are those who have put their faith in the Son of God. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you this very moment to whatever else you've heard, whatever else has been in your mind, to put that in the back of your mind and realize there is only one way to be saved. And that is to trust in what Jesus Christ did. And then can become the renew, your mind can be renewed and putting off that old man. You see, so many people have it backwards. They try to become a Christian so they get good enough. But it's all backwards. You start with salvation. And then you trust that Jesus Christ can change you as you submit to His will and not yours. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of it. We thank You for the power of it. And we pray, Lord, that the things that we said here will be taken heed to, those things which are right. And Lord, above all, I pray that if there are those listening that have never trusted You as their Savior, that today they would become one of Your children, become an heir and a joint heir with Christ by receiving the free gift of salvation. And help us to be faithful to stand for Your Word until You come again. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.